Well, we're continuing in our Matthew series. So turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 26. And this morning I'll be reading verse 26 to 30. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want to tell you how important these, they're just a few verses, but I want to tell you how important these verses are to the message of the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, I really wanted to get to this passage before taking our break. And doing a few special messages for Christmas and for New Year's, and Lord willing, we'll do that. We've made it to the passage that I wanted to make it to this morning. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, you know that we're headed for the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's the culmination of the Gospel of Matthew, and you already know that because you are a Christian, because this is not your first time through the Gospel of Matthew. Maybe the youngest child here might be their first time through the Gospel of Matthew, but I think for most of you, it's not. And so you know we're headed for the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that is a culmination. But I think even if you were reading the Gospel of Matthew for the first time, you might already know that, because the Lord's been saying that to his disciples, and Matthew's been recording it for us under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Christ has been telling his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again." And so that's what we're headed for. This is the passage in Matthew, as short as it is, where it's explained what his crucifixion and resurrection is for, why it's necessary. This is the passage where God's interpretation of those events is given. You might even, if you'd been alive at the time, you might have even seen the crucifixion. Many saw that. You might have even seen the resurrection. Fewer, but a number saw that as well, and not know the interpretation of it, not know the meaning of it, not know why that has taken place. And so in this passage, God tells us, the Lord tells us, God's interpretation of that event. Now, if I tell you the reason for the death and resurrection of Christ, which I'm going to do this morning, I'm also telling you the reason for all things, because God's purpose for all things is to sum up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Or as it said in another passage, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So all things that take place in this world that seem unrelated, they seem random, they seem purposeless, they all agree. They all agree in that they serve the same purpose as the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And so all things are summed up, reconciled in that and in that very same purpose, even though we're not able to see that most of the time. So I'm not only going to tell you what the cross and the resurrection are about this morning, what the Gospel of Matthew is about, because it really unlocks that, what the whole Bible is about, or what the whole creation is about, but also what everything in your life is about as well, the purpose of all the things that you experience in your life. It's set forth here in this passage. The Lord sets it forth in a way that's shocking, in a way that's surprising, and in a way that is memorable. So are you ready for what that purpose is? And I have to warn you here, it's hard to believe. It's hard to accept because it's hidden from the wise and the intelligent, who are too proud, too righteous to accept it. And so it's revealed unto babes, hidden from the wise and intelligent to be revealed unto babes, that is to be revealed unto believers. And so it's a purpose that's a double-edged sword. It separates the wise and the intelligent from the babes, from the believers to whom it's revealed. And so here it is, the purpose of the death and resurrection of Christ. It is God's love for you. God is glorified. He glorifies himself by his love for you. That is set forth here. And I've already said it's set forth in a way that to his disciples in a way that's shocking and surprising and memorable to them, but also it's set forth to them the purpose behind it all, his love for them. It's set forth for them in a way that's simple. The Lord Jesus used simple things in his teaching, and so he sets it forth with simple things, bread, a cup, and a pledge. And so that's my outline for this morning. The bread is in verse 26. The cup is in verse 27 to 28, and the pledge is in verse 29 to 30. So the bread first, and look at verse 26. While they were eating, and I'm going to stop there before I go on to speak about the bread. While they were eating, and when you look at this important passage, you could approach it in a number of different ways. There's lots of questions that come up from this passage. There's lots of angles by which you could approach this. But it's impossible to overlook as you study this passage that this is a Passover meal. This is a Passover meal. And so while they were eating, and they weren't just eating a normal meal, they were eating the Passover meal, a very special meal. It's during this meal that the Lord took bread. The Passover meal was not just one of the yearly feasts that were celebrated, but the most important one of the year and the oldest feast that the Jews celebrated. I've already been speaking about how central our passage is to the Gospel of Matthew, but think about how central the Passover was to the Old Testament, how central the Passover was to the Old Testament. And I think I could demonstrate that to you in a number of ways, but think about the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's what Passover commemorates. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God says, don't think of me. This is the first command of the Ten Commandments and the most important of the ten, the one that it starts with. None of the rest of them count for anything without this one. But the Lord says, don't think of me in any other way, in any lesser way than this, as the God of Passover. This is the revelation of who I am. This event, Passover, shows who I am. So don't think of me according to other things. Don't think of me according to images that you might see, but think of me as the God of Passover. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods besides me. God reveals himself in Exodus, his name, his power, his glory, his love, and it's revealed preeminently in this event, the event of the Exodus from Egypt, the last plague, and they're going out from Egypt in the eyes of the Egyptians with a high hand before them as God delivered them suddenly from Egypt. That's what demonstrates the name of God. That's what demonstrates the character of God. And so God revealed himself, his name, his character in this event, even more than he revealed it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And there's a passage in Exodus that talks about that. They haven't known me fully by my name because I'm going to show you what my name means in the Exodus. And he tells that to Moses. So the Passover is the central revelatory event in the Old Testament. The Passover was celebrated for 1,500 years at this point as the Lord is eating this meal, this Passover meal with his disciples. Actually, sometimes it wasn't celebrated, so I should say it ought to have been celebrated for 1,500 years. Or I could say 1,500 Passovers had rolled by, whether they were observed or not, since the first one. And part of the ceremony for the Passover involved an explanation of what they were doing. Every Passover meal involved an explanation of what they were doing in their eating the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread. It was a simple meal that they were to eat. It had to involve those things, the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread. It was not the elaborate thing that was invented later and is practiced now by the Jews called the Seder, and it's observed now for Passover. That was invented later and made a lot more elaborate than this simple meal for the simple reason that the Passover meal now doesn't include a lamb. That's the most important part. And the reason why it doesn't is because Jews today can't do what Peter and John did. They took a lamb to the temple. That's the only place where the lamb can be killed, is in the temple, and Jews have been expelled from that place for 2,000 years. And so now the Passover meal can't include a lamb, and so it's become more elaborate. It's included a lot more inventions to compensate for that. And so it's not the elaborate thing that developed later, but a simple meal of the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and it involved an explanation. Exodus speaks about that. It says, and when your children say to you, that's the way this meal was usually eaten with children, with family present. When your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And that's from Exodus chapter 12. And so there was an explanation that was given at this meal. And traditionally, the youngest child would ask the question, and then the head of the home would give the explanation. Here at this supper, it's all adults. It's the Lord. He's made a special effort to be at this meal with his, at this point, 11 disciples. In a way, his disciples were his children, though, and so it's one of them perhaps asked this question, and an explanation is given. So at the Passover meal, while they were eating, Jesus changed the explanation that was normally given, or else if he didn't change it, he added to it. He added something else, because there's another explanation that is given that is recorded here. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. The fact that there's a different explanation that focuses on something other than the Passover is shocking in itself. It's memorable in itself. I'm sure it must have gotten the disciples' attention just in itself. And as you see the Lord getting his disciples' attention in this way, think, how tender was the Lord toward his disciples at this time, and how much he wanted to eat this meal with them. As it says, Luke chapter 22, verse 15, he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We've seen a little bit last time about what effort it took the Lord to carve out this little pocket of time as the storm was beginning to swirl around him. At this moment, as the Lord was eating this Passover with his disciples, making this explanation to them, Judas was rounding up a police force, rounding up a posse, and probably trying to return as fast as he could as they ate. The Lord knew a haze of confusion surrounding his violent death on the cross was about to descend on his disciples. It was going to be, if they had any inkling of it coming at all, it was going to be much more terrible, much worse than they could ever imagine. They probably weren't going to remember much from this whole experience. And so the Lord wants to explain to his disciples the purpose of what's happening. And he wants to explain it not afterwards, not after it happens, after it's risen, after he's risen, but before it's happened. And he wants to explain it to them in a way that's going to make a lasting impression on them. The Lord taught his disciples a lot. We've seen that. And sometimes they didn't catch very much at all of what the Lord was telling them. And so the Lord very tenderly wants to teach them here in the eye of the storm before the event comes in such a way that's going to make a lasting impression on them. And so while they were eating this special meal, the Lord took some bread. After blessing, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, it's not what the Lord did here that's so arresting or shocking. It's a very normal action that he took. He took some of the bread and blessed it. The Lord did that for his meals, broke it, gave it to the disciples. None of that is abnormal. It's a very normal action. But it's what the Lord said together with what he did that made this such a shocking and dramatic act and that must have had such a stunning effect on the disciples. This is my body. This is my body, he says, as he gives and gives it to them. Take, eat, this is my body. Of course, the body of the slain lamb had the central role in the Passover meal and the blood of the lamb as well. But the Lord gives bread and says, this bread represents my body, which he knew would be hanging on a cross just a few short hours. Take it, he says to his disciples, and pass it around and look at it, is that what he said to them? Get a good look at this bread. It is my body. It represents my body. Take a mental picture of this bread. No, that's not what he said to his disciples. He said, take, eat. This is my body. This is my body. Take it, put it inside of you. Integrate this bread that represents my body into your physical life. That's what happens when you take food. In other words, the benefit of Jesus' body is not simply that you ponder it to benefit from it. It's not the benefit of his body that he's showing them, that he wants them to know about. A ski instructor might present his body in that way to his disciples, to those that he's teaching. Watch my body as I go down this hill. I'm presenting it to you in that way. And then you do the same. And benefit from my body by watching it, by looking at it, so that you'll be able to do the same. No, the benefit of his body is by sharing in the life of his body. So he says, take, eat. This is my body. So that when Christ dies a cruel death on the cross, he dies in place of his disciples. When he lives with resurrection life, his disciples are alive with the same life. That's what he's showing them by saying, this is my body, eat it. Take it and eat it. Make it a part of you. And he wants them to know about it. Take it, eat it, know it. Know that you share in the life of my body. He wants them to know about it that they might believe it. Because this life is ours, it's theirs by faith. The fact that the Lord teaches them this at a Passover meal in this way while eating means that the Lord is saying to them in a similar way as the Passover, this is the way God wants to be known. Don't think of God in any other way than this. Don't think of him according to any other images, whether you construct those images with your hands or with your mind. If you're going to think of God, think of him in terms of sharing in the life of the body of Christ. This is the central way in which God is revealing himself. Have no other gods besides this. In sharing in the life of Christ's body. So while they were eating, he set forth the reason for the crucifixion and the resurrection with bread. And next he set it forth with a cup. Verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. In Matthew, it's recorded that the Lord in a similar way, took the cup, gave thanks for it, gave it to them, told them all to drink from it. In Mark, it's recorded they all drank from it. And the reason is given that he told them to do this. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. If you share in my body, the Lord says, you also share in my blood. This cup represents my blood. Drink from it. Make it part of yourself. And this blood, as he says, is blood that seals a covenant, that makes a covenant binding, that makes a covenant inviolable. The Bible tells us that a covenant, and shows us in a number of places, that a covenant is sealed by blood. Where a covenant is, there must be a death. There must be a death. There must be the shedding of blood. And this covenant, it's the new covenant, this covenant is about forgiveness of sins. And the Bible tells us, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And because this covenant is about forgiveness of sins, it couldn't be sealed by an animal's blood. A blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so it had to be the blood of one who is both God and man. This is the blood of the covenant, my blood. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. One person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the benefit is for many. The benefit, the forgiveness of sins, extends far beyond the 11 that are there. In fact, it extends to you and me. And that's the same that is said in Isaiah chapter 53. One suffers, dies, the many benefit. And let me read you the passage from that chapter that speaks of that. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it. God will see it and be satisfied. For by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Not just one other, but many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So the cup represents, he says, this cup is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And I want to say a little bit about that word that's translated forgiveness. It means forgiveness. Okay, so this is another instance where the translators, as usual, do a great job. They're pretty good at translating words in the right way. And you can trust it. I don't disagree with that translation or think it should be changed at all. But I want to point out that the word for forgiveness, there's a number of words that are used for forgiveness in the New Testament. But this is a word that describes forgiveness as a release, as a setting free. In another context, it's translated more with that idea rather than forgiveness as a release and a setting free. And let me read you. It's from Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 where the Lord is reading scripture. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release, that's the word, same word, to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free, and that's the same word again, it's twice in this verse, to set free those who are oppressed. And so the blood of the covenant is for a forgiveness that is a setting free and a release from sins. That's what's being accomplished with his body and with his blood. And so the Passover, if you want to know who God is, the Passover points you in the right direction where God sets free his people from the Egyptians. It's a great setting free, and that's how God has chosen to be known, as the God who sets free in that way. That will point you in the right direction without taking you all the way there. And so this is the central act which takes you all the way there for how God has chosen to be known as one not only who sets free from the circumstance of Egyptian bondage that shows you in a very vivid way and points you in the right direction, but this is the completion. God is like this. He's the one who sets you free from your sin, who releases you, and he gives forgiveness for your sins in the body and in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't want to be known in any other way. In fact, he refuses to be known in any other way except for that. And that's the central event that reveals him, the death, crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ for this purpose, to set you free from your sins. So the Lord Jesus says to his disciples by this act, by setting before them the bread and the cup with the explanation of what this is for. This is my body, take, eat. This cup is my blood shed for forgiveness of sins, to confirm a covenant that will forgive your sins. So the Lord says to his disciples, do you want to know why I'm going to die? Do you want to know why I'm going to be crucified? Do you want to know why my blood is to be shed? It's for forgiveness of sins. It's that you might be released from your sins. And in the same way I say to you today, do you want to understand, do you want to make sense of your life right now, of all the things that are in your life that you're experiencing? The blood of Christ will make sense of your life, or rather, your sharing in the blood of Christ, because all the things in your life serve the same purpose. Some good, some bad, that's how you experience them. Much that seems unrelated, random, purposeless, that's how we experience them too. All the things in your life are for the same purpose, and it's for the purpose of Christ's blood. It's for the purpose of breaking your heart over your sins, which are forgiven in Christ, in order to set you free to a fuller experience of the love of God. So the Lord Jesus used simple, memorable things to explain to his disciples the purpose of his death before it actually occurred. He used bread. This is my body. Eat it. What happens to my body, whatever happens to my body, is for your benefit. Your experience, the life that is in my body. You're together. You're unified with it. And a cup. This cup is my blood. It's going to be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. He uses a bread. He uses a cup. And finally, he uses a pledge. A pledge. Verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This pledge completes the explanation which he's setting forth with the bread and with the cup. It's part of that explanation, and it's given special emphasis. You'll see that at verse 29, and we see this throughout Matthew. The Lord emphasizes it. I say to you, as he makes this pledge, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord didn't give that special emphasis for the bread. Take, eat, I say to you, this is my body. Or he didn't give it for the cup. Drink from it, all of you, for I say to you, this is the blood of the covenant. But he says it for this pledge. There's special emphasis for this pledge. It's so important that it's not forgotten, but it's remembered. It's reflected in the words that we read that were delivered to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that until he comes is what this pledge is about. You can learn a lot from this pledge that the Lord makes with the bread and with the cup. You can learn he's leaving now. He's going to abstain from what he's doing now. I will not drink of the fruit of this vine. From now on, this is going to be the last time that he celebrates with his disciples in this way. He's leaving this very night. I will not drink of the fruit of this vine. His disciples will without him. And you can learn that that's going to continue perhaps for a long time without him being there. Without him being there in such a way as to take, like he's doing, take some of the wine that is given as he is done there. And you can learn that he's coming back. He's coming back. I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's coming back. He's coming back in person, bodily, in such a way to drink the fruit of the vine with them again, just as he's doing here. There's a day coming when he's going to do it again. And so there's much that can be learned from this pledge. We know from these words, the disciples knew from these words, he's going to die. That's what the cup says. This is my blood poured out. It's about to be poured out. It's about to be shed. The Lord is going to die. And the cup especially makes that clear to them. But according to this pledge, he's going to live again after he dies. He's going to be resurrected. I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I come back and drink it in my body, alive with you in my Father's kingdom. He's going to be resurrected. Not only is he going to live again, But one day, he's going to live again in great glory as king. I'm going to drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then a very precious part of this pledge, I'm going to drink it with you, he says to his disciples. You'll be there. That part of the pledge is being set forth here to his disciples. I will drink it with you. You will be there. And it's being set forth every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, that part of this pledge. It's been said, I'm sure you've heard this, that the Lord's Supper looks backward and it looks forward. And that's true, because the Lord's Supper looks to the body of Christ, past, present, future. Whatever that body experience, we experience with him. We're there with him. And so it looks to the past, to the present, the past, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the present, Christ's presence with us, and the future, his coming again and experiencing the great glory of King, and we will experience that with him. And so the part of the pledge is with you. I'm going to drink from it one day new with you. You're going to make it. That's what's being pledged to you as you partake of the Lord's Supper. You're going to finish the course. You're not going to be tripped up and stumble so as to fall. You'll be there in the end with him, with joy, with glory, if only you believe. If only you refuse not, if you refuse to call God a liar in what he's setting forth before you so carefully and so meticulously in the Lord's Supper. So the pledge agrees with what is set forth in the bread and the cup. Take, eat, this is my body. Put it in your mouth. You are participating in this. Drink, all of you, for this is my blood. You're participating in that too. You share in my body, the Lord says, so that everything that is his is mine. Everything that's mine is his. His sufferings count as my sufferings and pay the penalty for me in God's place, in my place. My sufferings are his and felt by him in some way. The scripture tells us that his resurrection life is my life, and my life that I live belongs to him. I'm a sharer in his life. And so when he comes to receive great glory as king, I will too. The union can't be broken. The pledge for him will be experienced by me as well. In fact, he says that here. So the union can't be broken. He can't deny himself. When he eats and drinks at a royal feast, when he returns as king, I'll be there eating and drinking with him. At that point, when the Lord returns as king, there will be nothing too good for his disciples who share in the life of his body. Revelation includes some almost shocking promises about that. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's hard to imagine what that even means, but it's true. Or likewise, he who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That speaks of the Christian. That speaks of the overcomer who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron along with Christ. Hard to even imagine what that would mean. But there will be nothing too good then for the disciples who share in the life of Christ's body. That's what's being set forth at the Lord's table. And that's already true. There's nothing too good for the Lord's disciples. It's already true now, even though it's hidden behind a veil. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, for momentary light affliction is producing already, even now. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, as I said, there's nothing too good for the Lord's disciples. There's nothing too good for those who share in the life of the Lord's body. And so that's why the afflictions that we're experiencing are not just something to be endured as long as they last and then unrelated to the good that's coming next. No, they're already working. They're already producing. They're already causing us to experience Christ's love, to experience the blessings that are for us. They are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. You see, as the Lord closes, and I'm to verse 30 now, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And you see in this the tenderness of the Lord again. This whole passage is a very tender passage as the Lord makes this very clear to his disciples, and also the calmness of this pocket of time as the Lord concludes with his disciples by singing. This was usual for the Passover meal, and the Lord Jesus himself took part in singing on this very night. And so it's a picture of sort of calm, of peace, of repose. The Lord sings a hymn with his disciples on this very night. We sing about the night of the Lord's birth, silent night, all is calm. I'm not really sure if that night was calm. We'll have to ask Mary if it really was like we sing about it. But this was a moment in this night of calm, and yet it's going to be deceptive. This is just the eye of the storm. And so the Lord goes out to the Mount of Olives. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and he's walking out into what will prove to be the utmost chaos. The Lord exits the city. They've eaten the Passover in the city. That's where the Passover is supposed to be eaten. The lamb that's slain in Jerusalem has to be eaten there within the city walls. He leaves out one of the gates to the east of the city. The city gates were left open during the feast days. They go out to the Mount of Olives, which is east of the city. That's where Judas eventually is going to find the Lord with the group that he's rounded up. Meet them there. Betray the Lord there. And that's where the Lord is going to be arrested, there on the Mount of Olives. But for now, there's a calm. There's a pause. The Lord is singing a hymn with his disciples, a moment of tenderness. It's going to begin to pick up speed. And the Lord Jesus is going to enter the whirlwind for us. And we'll get to that after Christmas and after New Year's. But let me leave you with this and end here abruptly. We've come to the end. But let me leave you with this. It's the message of the Lord's Supper because it's the message of the gospel. That's the same. They have the same message. It's meant not to be doubted, not to be dismissed, not to be neglected, but it's meant to be believed. And the message is this: in Christ, in union with his body and by his blood, God's love, which releases you from your sin, reaches all the way down to you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the truth of this, which is good news, which is set forth in a memorable way at the Lord's table, with bread, with a cup, which is proclaimed throughout scriptures as well, because it's true and because it's meant to be believed. We thank you that your love sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in a body for us, for his blood to be shed for us. We thank you that his blood, his death, releases us from our sin, and his resurrection life causes us to grow ever more in holiness. We thank you that your love reaches all the way down to us. We pray that we might experience it more, know it more, believe it more, feel the comfort of your love more, and show it to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.